So let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever been in awe of something? I mean, truly in awe of something. I think most of us at some point in our lives can admit we have felt a sense of awe. Right? I'll never forget the moment, the very first time I felt in awe of my wife, Autumn. I remember where I was. I remember the day. I remember the clothes she was wearing and who she was with. Right? I remember that moment very vividly. Right? It sticks out in my memory. Almost 25 years ago now. There was an awe, there was a wonder about who she was and her character, the beauty that she possessed. But you know, something often I think tragic happens in our lives. We often see things that make us feel this sense of awe and wonder, but it's easy to lose awe and wonder, isn't it? It's very easy to be awed by something and then a few weeks or months or years later, it starts to kind of lose its luster a little bit. I think this happens in relationships all the time, but I think it also happens with all sorts of things in our life. You get that new shiny vehicle and you're in all of it and you're in, well, this is amazing. And then within a few weeks, it just kind of starts to wear off, right? You buy that house, you get that thing and you have this sense of awe and wonder, but then it just kind of fades away. That's what happens over time if you don't continually, regularly remind yourself of how amazing that thing is that you once had awe and wonder for in the first place. This is why I think so many marriages crumble, relationships fail. We lose our awe and wonder of that person, right? Because we aren't constantly reminding ourselves of how amazing they truly are. Right? Sometimes I think this, we don't even realize how amazing something is. We have something and it's like, it's just, it should blow our minds and it doesn't. It just becomes normal and rote. And so a lot of people, here's what I believe on this Easter Sunday 2024. A lot of people do not understand truly how amazing Jesus Christ, our Savior, really is. Maybe for some of you in the room, you've been taught a lot of things about Jesus. Maybe you've been to church a whole lot in your life. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in a church. And maybe at some point you had this awe and wonder of who Jesus was, but over the years as you've continued to follow him, things have just become monotonous and you've lost that awe of who he is. It's very easy to do. Those of us who are Christians, right, who are followers of Jesus in the room today, we know this. It can become so easy for this whole Jesus following thing to just become, you know, I read my Bible occasionally and every once in a while I go to church. But the true awe and wonder of who Christ is lost. And so as I have been praying and thinking about this Sunday over the last several weeks, this is the thought that continually has been brought to my mind. More than anything today, I want you to leave this place in awe and wonder at who Jesus Christ is. He is an amazing King and Savior. And the more we are reminded of that, I believe the deeper our relationship becomes with him, the more joy we are filled with and peace we are filled with, the more impact we have in this world. And the less in awe and the less wonder we have for our Savior and King, the less we have of those things. And what I want for you, my church family, and maybe if you're visiting here for the very first time, for you today, is to walk out of here in awe and wonder. To never again see Jesus in any other light than how amazing he truly is. And so we're going to dive into a text this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 11. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn there with us. We will have the words up on the screens if you don't. There's a scene here that I want to focus in on this morning. Jesus has just been betrayed and he's been put on trial. For some context here, what's happening just before this? Jesus has been betrayed. He's been put on trial with the Sanhedrin, who was kind of like the ruling authority in the Jewish religious world. So he goes on trial with them first. But the Sanhedrin doesn't really have the authority to put Jesus to death. And so what did they do? They take him to Rome. They take him to the Roman ruling authority, and they bring him before this guy by the name of Pilate. And as he's brought before Pilate, Jesus has one last chance here to avoid the cross. And I believe what happens here might be one of the most powerful illustrations of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so let's read this together. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." And so Jesus is standing before Pilate, and it does not take Pilate very long to recognize this Jesus that has been brought before me is innocent. This Jesus has done absolutely nothing wrong, right? He's not a threat to Rome, which is what the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders are telling him. This Jesus is an insurrectionist. He's going to try to overthrow the government. He's claiming himself to be a king. He wants to overpower you. You need to do something about this. And so Pilate begins to question Jesus. "Don't you hear," he says, "what they're saying about you? Do you know what's going to happen to you?" In other words, this is serious. This is serious, serious business, man. "Refute these charges," he's saying. Tell them, tell me, I haven't done anything wrong here. I've done absolutely nothing wrong. Tell them that. And right now, this can all go away. This trial can end right here, right now. But that's not what Jesus does he? He accuses him of being a king, and what does Jesus say? "You have said so. Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" Pilate says. What did Jesus say? Or does it say he said? Nothing. Nothing. Not even a single charge that was brought against him did he try to refute. Not one. And so Pilate, now in this moment, he's recognizing, okay, Jesus isn't going to get himself off the hook, so maybe there's a way I can get him off the hook. And so Pilate comes up with an idea. This is what it says next in verse 15. It says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?' For he knew," Pilate knew, "it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him." And so it was customary that this Roman ruling governor, happened to be Pilate in this case, would release a prisoner on this celebration of Passover. Right? That's what's happening. There's this huge celebration of Passover happening in Israel right now. And all these people have come from all over the place to celebrate this Passover. And so Pilate, he's a politician, man. He recognizes, I have an opportunity here each year. I got all these people around to try to make myself look good, to gain some favor with all of these people who have come to see this spectacle. And so what he would do is he would release a prisoner every year as a sign of good faith to the people. Now, before we go thinking, wow, Pilate's like a great dude. He's not. He's not a good guy at all. In fact, Pilate, if you read other historical documents, was actually in a lot of hot water pretty regularly. There was one point where he actually decorated the city with all of these, the area where all the Jews lived with all of these Roman idols. And there was an outcry amongst the Jewish people, and they actually took it to Caesar. And when Caesar found out about this, Caesar was not happy. He's like, these people are gonna rise up. Everything Rome did was to try to keep people oppressed, keep them from rising up. He's like, if you keep these idols up, we're gonna have a problem. Take them down, right? And so Pilate is in trouble with his own people. And so he does not wanna do anything to incite this crowd. He's doing everything he can to try to keep the peace here. So what does he do? He thinks, okay, I got a solution to this problem. I will offer them a way for them to be appeased, and I'll give a way for Jesus to be out of the situation that he finds himself in. He says, essentially, what does he say? I have two Jesuses here. First of all, I have Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And then I have this man named Jesus Barabbas. We don't know a lot about Barabbas, but we do know that he's in all four gospel accounts. And in those gospel accounts, we learn that he's a murderer. He's a thief. He's an insurrectionist, which means he was somebody who was trying to violently overthrow the Roman government. Which again, if you're the Roman government, is a bad dude. That's you might as well be the worst kind of criminal in the eyes of Rome. And so Barabbas is sitting in this jail cell at the Praetorium, it's called, which is the house that Pilate lived in, kind of the governing mansion, if you will. He's in this jail cell. And Pilate offers to release him or Jesus. Now, one thing we need to understand about Barabbas is that his name is really significant. That name, Barabbas, means son of a father. Son of a father. And so what do we have here? We have Jesus, son of a father. And we have Barabbas, son of a father. We have Jesus, innocent son of a father, who has done nothing wrong. He is completely sinless. And we have this Jesus Barabbas, who is the worst kind of criminal. Surely they would choose Jesus, the Messiah, to release, right? Wouldn't you? I don't know. I don't know what kind of frenzy I might have been worked up into in that moment and chosen poorly. Wouldn't you choose Jesus, the Messiah, over this Jesus Barabbas? But they did not. Look what it says next. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. So Pilate's waiting now, waiting for the people to kind of make their decision. It says, she said this to him, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders, they persuaded during this time the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered, "Barabbas." And so Pilate's waiting for them to come to this decision. His wife gets this dream, right? Should have listened to his wife. Guys, listen to your wives, all right? He should have listened to his wife. Pilate should have just released Jesus, said, "Go, man, you're innocent." But he was a coward. And so he lets this continue to go on. And what happened in this moment is the chief priests, these religious leaders, these guys who are supposed to recognize the Messiah, these guys who are supposed to be godly, they go through the crowd and they convince the crowd of people to release Barabbas. I mean, this is insanity. Release Barabbas? What? This guy, this other guy, this Jesus of the Messiah, he hasn't done anything wrong. But the evil, the depravity of these religious leaders knew no bounds. And so they called for Jesus, Barabbas, instead of Jesus, the Messiah. And so at this point, Pilate's got no choice in his mind. Okay, then. This is what he said next. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? You want Jesus Barabbas released, but now what do I do with this Jesus the Messiah? In other words, he's not really worthy of the same punishment as Barabbas, right? And yet don't miss what the people say. They all answered, crucify him. Why? Pilate said, what crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And while Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, or when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands symbolically in front of the crowd and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. He is now your responsibility. All the people then answered, his blood is on us and is on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And what I want us to see here is this. The crowd did not just want Jesus to be kept in prison. It would have been very easy for them to say, yeah, just throw him in prison, lock him up, throw away the key. Now, what do they cry? Crucify him. Put him on the cross. And for us to, in this culture and context, remove 2,000 years from actual crucifixions taking place, it's hard for us to imagine this and understand this, but I want to help us today. There was no more gruesome way to die than to be put on the cross. The physical suffering was tremendous. Crucifixion is where we get the word excruciating. It was an awful, awful, awful way to die. They were out for blood. They didn't just want him to suffer physically either. You see, the reason that the Romans loved putting people on the cross is because most of the time when they were putting someone on the cross, it was someone who was a traitor. Somebody who was rising up to try to overthrow Rome. And so they didn't want to just put him through physical pain. They wanted him to be shamed, humiliated, stripped naked, and put on that cross for everybody to see. And these first century Jews knew it. Jesus's people, the people who were supposed to be his people, they knew that. These religious leaders, they knew that. And so they wanted Jesus on that cross so that he could be shamed, humiliated in front of everybody. And so at this, Pilate, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, he gave in to the pressure of the crowd. He knew this was wrong. He can say all he wants. He washed his hands clean of it. He had the power to say, no, this guy's innocent. But to save his own skin, to save his own reputation and his position, to make sure there wasn't an uprising, he sentenced Jesus to the cross. And so as I read this text this morning, and as I've studied this out this week, I look at this scene and I am completely blown away. And I want us to be blown away today. Blown away and in awe of the incredible humility and compassion of Jesus on display here. Just incredible. First of all, I'm blown away by this humble king. He is a king. He's not only king of the Jews, he is king of the world, king of the universe. He never sinned. He never did a single thing wrong. All he did in his life and ministry was to try to help people, love people, serve people, heal people. Completely sinless. And yet, he stood silent. He stood silent before Pilate as he asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? Oh, how easily he could have evaded the cross. With a few simple words, he could have avoided the cross altogether. Jesus, why didn't you? That's the question I've been asking myself this week. Why didn't you? Because of me. That's why. Because of you. That's why he stayed silent. And this is the amazing truth I want us to see this morning. Jesus didn't deny a single false charge made against him. Why? So that one day every legitimate charge against us could be denied. That's why he stayed silent. That's why he went to the cross. That should blow us away. When our Heavenly Father looks at us now because of what Jesus did on the cross, everything we've ever done, all of it, everything we've ever been accused of, we have now been acquitted of because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. What humility to take all of that guilt and shame upon himself when he did nothing wrong. This is our king. But he's not only a humble king, he's an unbelievably compassionate king. And I want us to see this morning. He willingly took the place of a murdering terrorist. And that's essentially what Barabbas was, a terrorist. A first century terrorist. He willingly took the place of Barabbas. And have we thought about the insanity of this? Have we really thought about this? Barabbas was a thief, a murderer, a terrorist. If ever there was someone deserving of the cross, it was Barabbas. He deserved all of it. He should have been the one on that cross. In fact, I would be willing to bet that the cross that Jesus was hung on was made for Barabbas. It had his name on it already. As they prepared it and constructed it and put it together, it was Barabbas that was supposed to be on that cross. And yet Jesus ended up on it. He's the one who the nails were put through his hands and his feet. He's the one who hung and suffered on it, not Barabbas. Barabbas is literally the only person in history who can claim that Jesus literally took his place. The compassion that it takes to do that. I mean, we're not just talking about a guy who did a few couple little wrong things. I mean, we're talking about the worst of worst. And yet Jesus never hesitated, did he? He didn't blink. He didn't sit there, stand there and think to himself, no, this guy's not worth it. Why should I do this for him? No, he willingly went to the cross. Without hesitation, you know what he said? I'll go. I'll take your place. I'll be the one to suffer so that you don't have to. Oh, how easily Jesus could have evaded the cross. Oh, how easily he could have. Jesus, why did you do it? Why did you do it, Jesus? Because even after Pilate chose, this is why he did it, because even after Pilate chose his career, his reputation over Jesus, even after the self-righteous religious leaders chose power and jealousy over Jesus, even after the people chose sinful Barabbas over Jesus, he still chose us. That's why he still chose me.
Messiah, you prayed through the night, unbearable sorrow, the world on your mind, betrayed by the kiss of a friend you were taken by your own free will, rejected and disowned by those you came to heal. Stripped of your clothes, you were mocked, you were beaten, they became fools, crown of sorrow driven deep into your bow. Yet you made no sound. What you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away is you love me as I am. A call for Barabbas, a king for through the streets, draped with the weight of the world on your shoulders, as you climb that hill, a burden far too great for flesh and bone to bear. Stretch out your arms as you welcome those roads. What you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away is you love me as I am. What you went through to love. blows my mind away. You'll do it all again.
Go ahead and have a seat. So on this Easter 2024, here's my question. Reflecting on that, recognizing what he truly did for us, the way that he put himself in our place. Here's the question every one of us must ask. It's the question that Pilate asked 2,000 years ago. What are we gonna do with this Jesus? What do we do with this Jesus that they call the Messiah? What are you going to do with this Jesus? Because here's the truth today. We are Barabbas. We are all Barabbas. We have rebelled against God. We have hurt people. We have had evil thoughts in our hearts. And the truth is, we are deserving of that cross. And I know that cuts to the heart. It does. But it is the truth today. We sit bound in a prison cell awaiting execution, just like Barabbas without Jesus Christ taking our place. I wonder what was going through Barabbas's mind as the people began to scream and shout, as he sat in that jail cell, shackled, and they screamed, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I wonder if in his mind he was thinking, "I'm done. They're calling for my head. They're calling for me to be put on that cross. It's me that's about to face that agony and that humiliation and that shame." But here is the incredible message of Easter for all of us. Jesus takes our place. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus in my place. And this is what I love so much about my Savior, and I hope you hear this today. Maybe today you have never really understood Jesus. You've never understood why people like me get up on a platform and talk about how amazing he is. Jesus didn't just die to set me free from my sin so that I can live in eternity with him forever. He died to free me from my guilt and my shame. And all the things that I've ever done against him, all the ways I've rebelled. I did drive the nail through his feet. I did drive the nail through his hands. And he died for me anyway. That is mind-blowing. And what I want for you to see today is that he will do the same for you. There is no one on this planet who has done too much, whose guilt or shame is too great for Jesus to cover it all. Right? In spite of all we've done, Jesus still chose us. He still chose us. What an amazing King that we have. And so if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "God could never forgive me. I've done too much," wondering maybe how he could ever truly love you, I want you to know more than anything, the cross covers all. Every charge that has ever been waged against you, you are forgiven of when you come to Jesus and you begin to follow him and you put your faith in him. He will take away your shame, and he will take away your guilt, and he will take that burden off of you that you're feeling right now. As you trust in him, as you put your faith in him to carry it for you, that's what he offers today, to carry your burden for you. That's what he offers. And so today we have two choices. We can reject Jesus or we can accept Jesus. Like Pilate, Some of us maybe have rejected him because, you know what? I don't want to lose my position and standing in this world. I don't want to be looked at like one of those crazy Jesus following people. I don't want to lose the comforts that I think I will lose if I follow Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe like the religious leaders, it's just pride and self-righteousness. You believe that you can work your way to heaven. You believe you can do enough good things. You can't. I can't. Maybe like the crowd who chose sinful Barabbas, you just simply want to continue to live in your sin, and you think if you follow Jesus, you're going to be imprisoned. You're not actually going to be set free. It's the opposite of that, I promise you. There is no greater freedom than knowing that your salvation is secure, that your eternity is secure, that your Savior is with you and loves you and will be with you through anything that you go through, that all of our guilt and shame are taken care of, that I don't have to walk around anymore burdened by that. That is what I want for you. That's what Jesus offers. He offers, this is the truth today, something so much better than anything else that this world will offer you. That's what he offers. So this is what the gospel says. I'm gonna give it to you straight today. If I said nothing else today, this is the only thing that matters. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He rose again 3 days later. He is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is coming back for his people one day, and I want you to be one of those people. I want you to be one of those people. Amen. And it's so simple. Jesus says, repent, believe that I really did what I said I did in my word. Begin to follow me and trust your life to me, and you will be forgiven, and you will never have to worry about whether you are good enough ever again. It is finished. That is the finished work of the cross and the finished work of the gospel. If that's you today, if you really want to begin a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk with you. After the service is over, we're gonna have some people with some Bibles in the back. We would love to put a Bible in your hand and help you begin to read the word and understand who Jesus really is. This is just the start of an amazing journey. Would you have the boldness and the courage to grab a Bible afterwards, to talk with someone and to begin that process? And then finally, church, my church family, my church people, man, I want you to be in awe today, to be reminded of how amazing our Savior really is. And what I want for you is for you to be motivated by the cross, by the grace that was shown, by the blood that was poured out. We know we're forgiven. Come on now. We know that we are forgiven. We know what our eternity is. We know. And so every single day we walk into every moment of every day with the peace and the joy of the Lord in us, striving to share with others this amazing news of the gospel, living out the fact that he is risen and what that means for our lives. May we be just so motivated to serve him with all that we have because of what he has done for us. That's what Easter reminds us.